Great. Do take a seat. And if you've got a Bible to hand, it'd be great if you could reopen at Psalm 124. If you haven't got one, there are a few on the side. Feel free to grab one if you need. But let's pray once more as we come to look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are faithful to every single word breathed out in the Bible. And so, Lord, as we come to look at those words now, we pray that we might be encouraged by them, challenged by them, and shaped by them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the question, what if, is a question that people love to ask. What if I'd chosen a different career all those years ago? Where would I be today? What if we never moved to Cornwall, but stayed in Loncrendon? What if Gareth Southgate hadn't brought on Ollie Watkins for the last 15 minutes against the Netherlands? Would we be playing against Spain in the final if he hadn't? What if? You see, sometimes it's quite fun to ask the question and think about the different alternatives and what they may be. But at other times, it's far more serious and personal. What if Caleb hadn't been wearing a helmet when he got knocked off his bike? What if the lifeguards weren't patrolling the beach that day when they got caught in a riptide? What if the doctor hadn't found that small lump when they did? What if that hadn't have happened? Well, the question before us this morning as we come to Psalm 124 is that. Because in this psalm, God invites us to imagine what life would be like if God were not on the side of his people. What if? What if God had not sent his son Jesus to die for all those who had put their trust in him? What would life be like? In fact, what would eternity be like if God were not on our side? Well, thankfully for the Christian, that's a hypothetical question, because as we'll see in this psalm, and as we see in the wider context of the Bible, God really is on our side. God really is for his people in the most remarkable way. And David helps us feel the wonder of that truth by asking us to imagine what life would be like if that were not the case. And that brings us to our first heading this morning. What if he wasn't? The Lord is on our side, but what if he wasn't? Have a look down at verse 1 through to verse 3. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. I remember being back in out in Australia back in 2003. I was visiting a good friend in Sydney, and we went on a trip up the east coast to a place called Port Douglas, just north of Cairns, where there was the most glorious beach you can imagine. Think Gwythion, but just a lot hotter. Golden sands, warm, clear waters, and we just spent most of the morning splashing around in these shallow waters, but no one else did, which we thought was a little bit strange. Anyway, when we walked off the beach a little bit later, we walked back to the car a different way, and we came across a sign that I'm sure we should have seen on the way down to the beach, which said, "Danger, saltwater crocodiles." We looked at each other, we looked at the sign, we looked back at each other and just thought, whoa, what if? Thankfully, we didn't come face to face with a 12-foot croc. But can you imagine if we had have done? What if? You see, that's the picture that David paints, isn't it, in verse 2 and 3. What if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us? What would have happened? Answer verse 3. They would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. Now, we don't know if David had a specific situation in mind when he wrote this song. Maybe he was thinking about the time when he stood before Goliath, this hardened warrior, a giant of a man, and then a small shepherd boy. What if the Lord had not been on David's side? What would have become of him? Or maybe the time when David went up against the Amalekites with just 400 weary men. They'd been walking for day after day after day, and then they came up against this formidable force. What if the Lord had not been on their side that day? And I say their side because, as you can see in verse 1, this was a song for all God's people to sing, not just David. This wasn't meant to be sung as a solo. This was meant to be sung together. Let Israel say. Let Israel sing. And of course, they had so many reasons to do so, didn't they? As they look back at God's salvation history, most notably when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, those mighty acts of judgment, the blood of the lamb, and they left Egypt. But you remember, Pharaoh pursued them. And they came to the Red Sea, and as they looked back, they could see the chariots coming over the horizon. The dust was kicking up, and this mighty army was approaching, and they were hemmed in on both sides with nowhere to go. What if God hadn't parted the waters of the Red Sea? What if God hadn't intervened? What if the Lord was not on their side? What would have happened then? Answer, they would have swallowed us alive. And if that picture wasn't clear enough, David gives us another vivid illustration. Look in verse 4 and verse 5. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Just like the Boxing Day tsunami back in 2004. Do you remember that dreadful day? The unstoppable mass of water, this huge wall of water crashing through everything in its path. And David says, if the Lord had not been on our side, that's what would have happened to us. The enemy would have engulfed us and swept us away. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves as we sing the same song 3,000 years later is, what does that look like for us today? You see, we're not stood before Goliath like David was. We're not going up against the might of the Philistines or the Amalekites. We're not being pursued by Pharaoh's army. So how does this apply to us today? What are the battles that we face? What are the dangers that we need to be ready for? Well, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle, our main struggle in life is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our biggest battle isn't actually physical, but spiritual. Or as Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Be on your guard. Be clear-minded. Be ready. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's pretty similar language, isn't it, to what we read in verse 3 and verse 6. Satan is prowling around this world like a restless lion, hungry to devour, stalking its prey, looking for people to destroy. Not physically, but spiritually. You see, Satan wants to destroy faith. He wants to wreck people's relationship with God. And the way that he does that is by leading people away from the truth. It's what he's been doing ever since Genesis chapter 3, encouraging people to believe in his lies rather than the truth of God's word. And it's no different today. His tactics have not changed. The danger is real because Satan is real. That's why we need to be alert and sober-minded. But as David assures us in this song, we do not face that enemy alone. The prowling lion will not devour us. The raging waters will not engulf us. We will not be swept away by the tide of prevailing culture, the increasing godlessness, that we see in our society, which is dragging so many people with it. That won't happen because the Lord is on our side. God has got your back. Can you see that in the text? God has got your back. The Lord is on your side. He's looking out for you and he is looking after you. And it's that reality, isn't it, that moves David to praise God in the second half of this song. Which brings us to our second heading this morning. Praise God that he is. The Lord is on our side. What if he wasn't? Praise God that he is. Verse 6 and verse 7. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Once again, David returns to the picture of the hunter and the hunted. But this time you can sense the joy, can't you, in the voices of those who are singing, because the what if of verse 1 to 5 never happened. Can you see that in verse 6? Praise be to the Lord who has not let this happen, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. And notice that their escape, their deliverance, was not because of their own ingenuity or strength. They didn't maneuver themselves out of this situation. No. Someone else broke the snare. Someone else set them free. And that someone, says David, is the Lord. And that's why this little section here from verse 6 onwards begins with praise. Once again, we're not told if David has a specific situation in mind as he writes this song. That said, when David was being hounded by Saul, seems to fit the context pretty well. If you want to look that up later, or even now, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And this is what we read at the end of that chapter. David being pursued by Saul. Verse 26, Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. You see, David had nowhere to go. The net was closing in. Saul pursuing around the mountain. He's about to trap his prey. But just as he does, a message comes from back home saying the Philistines are attacking. And so Saul breaks off his pursuit to go and defend his own people, meaning David is free. And the clear implication of that chapter was this was the Lord's doing. It wasn't simply a lucky escape. It wasn't just simply, that's good timing. It didn't just so happen. No, this was a God-ordained deliverance, and David knew it, which is why he bursts out in praise in verse 6 for that deliverance, no doubt, and for many others like it as well. And if that led David and his people then to praise God, how much more so for us today? For we have experienced a far greater deliverance than that. As the New Testament makes clear, the Lord Jesus has delivered us from our sin and from God's rightful judgment against it. You see, we deserve, now, I want to emphasize that language. We deserve actually to be swallowed alive. We deserve to be washed away in the raging waters, but we haven't and we won't because Jesus was in our place. He took our sin and bore our judgment on that cross at Calvary. He owned it all for himself. All the rebellious tendencies of this heart and your heart, if you've trusted in Jesus, Jesus bore it in his own body on that tree, and he carried it to Calvary and hung there under the judgment of Almighty God against our sin so that we don't have to, so that we might be free from that snare of sin and death. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through faith in Jesus, those who are in Christ, who've put their faith in him, have been set free. Can you notice the tense in verse 1? There is now. Right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God's judgment no longer hangs over you because it's already fallen on him, on the Lord Jesus at the cross. He died to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And so as we read this psalm today, as we look back on this psalm written 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years, before the Lord Jesus, we need to keep that greater deliverance in view. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. The snare of sin and death has been broken. The hold has been torn in two, and we have escaped. But that does raise the question, doesn't it? What about those who haven't trusted in Jesus? What about those who haven't been set free yet from the law of sin and death? Well, the Bible says they're still in great danger. Because for them, the snare hasn't been broken. They haven't yet escaped. And unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him, they will stand before Almighty God without a Savior, without a protector, without a shield on that final day. And I say that this morning, I'm sure you hear those words this morning, with an incredibly heavy heart, because there are so many people in our lives, I'm sure, for whom that is true, people who we love so dearly. It is only those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus who can say with absolute confidence, the Lord is on my side. God is for me. He's for me. The God of heaven is for me. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? If the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, if the Lord in capital letters is on our side, if the maker of heaven and earth, the one who brought the entire cosmos into being simply by saying a word, if our maker is for us, then who can be against us? Answer, no one. That's Paul's argument at the end of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Can you see the flow of Paul's argument? If God has already given to us what is most precious to him, his only son, whom he did not spare, he didn't hold him back, he sent him, he gave him. And if the Father was willing to give what was most precious to him, his beloved son, to give him up to die on a cross, then you can be fully assured that he will not now hold back anything. Anything at all that will be for your good. He will graciously give us all things, all that we need to finish the race and to keep the faith. And he closes that section with these lovely words, with which I'm sure many of you be familiar. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is on our side. Yeah? What if he wasn't? Praise God that he is. And if you can say that this morning in your own heart, if you know Christ as your Savior, praise God. And that brings us, doesn't it, finally to the great declaration in verse 8, which apparently was John Calvin's favorite verse in all of Scripture. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. We've heard those lyrics before, haven't we, somewhere? Back in Psalm 121, when we began this little series in the Song of Ascents, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where does it come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. You see, as we journey through the wilderness of this life, on our way to the New Jerusalem, like those saints of old, as they sang these songs, as they made their way up to the temple to worship God, so we are going to a different temple in that sense. We're going to the very immediate presence of God himself, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. And as we journey there on this pilgrimage through life, God has given us these songs. This is our playlist for the journey, if you like, the earbuds in our ears as we make the journey through life to that great and glorious day. That we might lift our eyes to him, to remember who he is and what he has done. And to remember and to remind ourselves that we have all that we need in him. His grace is sufficient for me. But did you notice as we move from Psalm 121 to Psalm 124, the singular becomes plural? No longer my help, but our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Point being, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you are standing with the King, then you too can join in this chorus of praise. Because those who are in Christ, those who have put their trust in our great Savior, share in his victory over sin and death. You see, there's lots of dangers that we face in this world. The trials and the troubles of life will come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, both physical and spiritual. Things that will trouble us, things that will tempt us to seek to draw us away. But those things will never, ever get the better of us. Why? Because of the promise which is written all across Psalm 124 in big, bold letters. The Lord is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's what we're going to sing now as we stand to sing before we come to the Lord's table and we pause to reflect on these things a little bit more. We won't fear the battle. We won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us. You will lead the way. We have found a refuge. Only you can save. Sing with joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Let's stand and let's praise him in song.